Abraham is a great man of God that the Bible talks about. In the book of Genesis, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Genesis chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9. How many decisions have you made already today? Plenty of decisions, right? How many of you chose what you're going to wear today? I got to put my hand down. Those of you that know me know that I am not fashion positive, okay? I don't have an eye for fashion. I would, if I dressed myself, you'd know it. You just got to look at me and go, Sandy wasn't home today, was she? Okay, so I don't do that. How many of you decided what you're going to have for breakfast this morning? Yeah, pretty much everybody. How many of you wish you had more for breakfast this morning right about now? Okay, you know there's donuts and stuff back there, right, that you can munch on when you're here? It's interesting to note that you chose a lot of things. You chose whether you were going to exceed the speed limit on the way to church this morning or not. Well, but you had an extra hour in there, so it shouldn't be any problem at all, should it? Columbia University researcher says that the average person makes about 70 important decisions a day. Now, I don't know that they count the, you know, choosing what you're going to have for breakfast and stuff like that, but they figured that they made about 70 important decisions a day. That's 25,000 decisions a year. That's almost 2 million decisions in a lifetime that you have to make. Now, that's just exhausting to me to think that I have to do that. But the truth of the matter is we make decisions all the time. We're going to talk about obedience today, obeying God. And how many of you know that obedience to God is a decision that you make? You decide whether you're going to obey or not. You decide whether you're going to allow God to rule and reign in your life. Now, we're going to talk about a decision that Abraham made to have trust in God and to obey the call of God in his life. We pick up the story with Abraham just where it begins. He's about 70-some years old, living in Ur of the Chaldees. He's not in the promised land as we know it, but it's off the other side of the Euphrates River, and he's living his life there, just minding his own business, really. He's living amongst people that are polytheistic in nature. They believe in more than one God. They're gods that are constantly fighting and battling with each other. And God reveals himself to Abraham. And he says in the first few verses of chapter 12, he says, "The Lord said to Abraham, 'Leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you.'" God makes some pretty audacious statements, but the first thing that he does is he tells Abraham to get up, pack up everything that he owns, get it together, and go to a land that he's going to show you. Leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, everybody that you have is going to be gone, and you're to go to a place that I'm going to show you. Now, there's a couple things that stand out in that. First of all, I don't think we really understand the significance of what God was asking Abram to do. First of all, he was asking him to travel. Now, they were nomadic people. They went from place to place finding grazing land for their herds and for their animals. But travel was not easy. It was dangerous. It was risky. And it took a lot of effort to travel in those days. So he's calling him to something difficult. But secondly, he says, "I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave everything that is secure to you and go to a place. I'll just show you where it is when you get there. Just get up and go. Any direction. Just take off. Just go." And Abraham obeys God. But he was leaving the security of his family. You see, in those days, and not too long ago, as a matter of fact, your family was all you had. People stayed together in clans, and as their family grew, their safety grew, their safety in numbers. And so he was there with his father and with his brothers and with his sisters and their husbands and their children and their great-grandchildren, and on it went, because there was safety in numbers. They didn't have a government to protect them. They didn't have an army that was standing ready. There was no police force. There was no 911 to call when you got into trouble. You were at your own mercy. And Abraham is told, get up, leave all of the security that you have, and go to a place that I'm going to show you. And so it says in verse 4, so Abraham departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he left Haran. 75 years old when he left Haran. That's kind of late in life, isn't it? To be doing something like that. But the significant portion of this scripture is that Abraham departed as the Lord had instructed him. Abraham obeyed the word of the Lord. Now, we don't know how God revealed this to him, how he spoke to him. Or, you know, we got hints of it later on in scripture where he has three visitors that come to him that are angels of the Lord, and the Lord himself comes and talks to him. But this, it just says that Abraham heard from God, he obeyed God, and he got up and he went where he was going. This is one of the reasons that Abraham is considered so great by the Jewish people and by all people that understand his nature and his character. He was obedient to the word of God. He obeyed God even when he didn't know what the next step was. He was obedient by faith to God himself. And then it says it was that word faith plays into Abraham's life over and over again. Now next week, I'll give you a little insight into next week's. We're going to talk about when faith fails. But this is the victory of faith that we're seeing here. We're seeing God, or Abraham, obey God by just doing what he says. It's by faith he obeys him. It says in Hebrews 11:8, it was by faith that Abraham obeyed God when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. Now, I wonder if I could do that. I wonder if God said, would you go? Just get up and go, Joe. Just pack up your stuff and go to a place that I'm showing you. I don't know that my faith is that strong. I might say something like, God, show me where I'm going, and I'll go. Show me what you've got in store for me, and I'll go. But he had the promise of God that God was going to make him a great nation. He was going to give him an inheritance. And that was all he got from God, was that promise of God. But the promise of God is enough. The promises of God are enough to build faith in your life and to show you where you're supposed to go. So it says he took his wife Sarai. By the way, Abraham is Abram in this story. His name hasn't been changed yet. Later on, his name gets changed to Abraham, and Sarai gets changed to Sarah. We'll talk about that when we get to it. But he took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all his wealth, his livestock, and his people that had taken into his household at Haran, and headed for the land of Canaan. And when they arrived at Canaan, Abram traveled through the land as far as Shechem. And there he set up camp beside the oak tree at Morah. At that time, the land was inhabited by the Canaanites. Now, the Canaanites is kind of a general term for the people that lived in that land. They were a warlike people. They didn't take much to interlopers coming in and taking their land, taking up space, taking up water that was precious in that land. Abraham did not go with just him and Sarah down the road whistling as they went. They took Lot. They took all of their servants. He was a very wealthy man. It takes a lot of people to keep those herds in line and all of the things that need to be done. He was a significant force that came into that land, and they're saying that he was in the middle of the Canaanites, and God took him there. Abraham packs up everything that he owns, goats, sheep, camels, tents, people, everything that he has. He had to take enough water to get them going to the next water spot that they found. This was a significant operation. And I say that to say this: obedience is not always easy. It's not always easy to obey God. God always seems to call me, anyway, to a step further than I'm really willing to go. It's out of my comfort zone. I remember when we came here, one of the things that God said to us was just get ready and go. When we were pastoring in northern Michigan, Sandy and I, we had a wonderful church, wonderful people. Things were going well for us. The church was growing. They had just been given, we were going to purchase it, but God miraculously undertook and gave it to us, 13 acres of property right on the main highway where the church still is today. Things were going well when God spoke to our hearts and said, okay, get ready, it's time for chapter 2. And I thought, Lord, I don't know about this. Things are going well. I want to see the fruit bore of this thing. And God said, just get ready to go. We went through a period of time where we just kind of looked around and just tried to hear God's voice. And finally, He called us here to North Point. And we've been here 25 years or more now. And God has been gracious and good to us. And He's fulfilled all of our desires and all of our needs. And it's been wonderful to be here for 25 years. And hopefully another 25. That would make me 80. Something years old. Maybe you'll get tired of me by then. But God was good to us. He said, get up and go. So we've had kind of that experience that we've had before. But obedience is never easy. We had to say goodbye to some very dear friends that we still have to this day up there and say goodbye to them and say, God is calling us to other places. You know, we're motivated by ease and comfort. And God calls us, His obedience usually calls us out of our ease and comfort zone. If you want to make $1 million, find some everyday task that people do routinely. Just find a way to do that easier and you'll be a millionaire. Just find a way to do it easier and quicker and you'll be a millionaire. You know, the washing machine, it replaced the rock. It was a lot easier to have a washing machine in your house than to go down to the river and beat your clothes on a rock every day. And it was a great invention. Some of you, we don't have a dishwasher in our house, but the dishwasher is a great invention. It helps you, it saves a lot of time, and at least some people think it does. I've always wondered, why do you have to clean your dishes before you put them in the dishwasher? I've never quite understood that. Oh, you've got the fancy dishwasher. You've got the new house is what you got. Yeah. We're going to talk about this more as we get to the end of the lesson, but obedience involves sacrifice. It involves the sacrifice of ease and comfort. It pushes us out of our comfort zone and into a place of difficulty. And many times when God calls us to obey, He doesn't give the full picture for our obedience at the end. He just says, do that and I'll bless you. How are you going to bless me, Lord? Just wait and see. How are you going to bless me, God? Just take it easy. I'll get you there. But we don't like that. We like to have the full picture put out and the whole thing laid out for us. And then it says, the Lord appeared to Abraham and He said, I will give this land to your descendants. And Abraham built an altar there and dedicated to the Lord who appeared unto him. Abraham worshiped God. He took Him at His word. This is the significance that Abraham is saying when he builds an altar. He's saying, God, I believe in what You're saying. I'm going to worship You. I'm going to praise You. I'm going to give You glory. Now, this altar is significant because Abraham keeps coming back to this altar when he gets in times of trouble and need. We're going to talk about that next week. But this altar is a significant place in Abraham's life. It's that moment where he met God, where God spoke promises to him. And I think that there's probably somebody here that you have an altar built in your life and in your heart where God spoke to you and He said, follow me, come after me, and I will bless you. And you can go back to that spot where you knelt, where you gave your life to Jesus Christ, where He came and He filled your heart, where you were filled with the Holy Spirit. You can remember that time, and there's an altar that's built there, and every once in a while you have to go back to that altar and seek God again. If you don't have that spot, if you don't have that altar built, maybe it's time that you build one. Maybe it's time that you make room for God in your life and make Him the center portion of your life and everything that you are. You need that altar in your life, that place where you've met God and He's spoken to you and He's given you His promises. And then it says after that, Abraham traveled south and set up camp in the hill country with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. And there he built another altar and dedicated to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord. Then Abraham continued traveling south by stages towards the Negev. Now that's a little foreshadowing of what's going to come next week. Whenever the Bible talks about heading into the Negev, which is the desert, Sandy and I were there last year, and it is nothing but arid, dry sand and dirt as far as the eye can see. Not a plant, not a piece of shade, nothing. It's just desolation for as far as you can see until you get to the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea is dead. Nothing can live in it. It's full of minerals and salt, and it's just kind of yucky. And the desert is not a good place. And whenever you see somebody heading into the desert, something significant is going to happen there. That desert is a place where God meets with them, or they're going into a failure. When Jesus was born, he had to go into Egypt. He went through the desert into Egypt to be safe. When Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, they went through the desert to get to the promised land. And there they learned many hard, hard lessons of life in the desert. And now Abraham is heading towards the desert. And now we're supposed to say, ooh, what's going to happen there? Well, come next week and you'll find out. But I want to talk to you this morning about the requirements of obedience. What does it take to be obedient to God? Because God calls us to obedience. Some might call it submission. But God calls us to be obedient to His Word and to His callings in our life. God calls us to be obedient people. You might get the impression in some of the popular Christian sermons today that God is here to kind of grant your wishes. That God is here to kind of just make you feel good and solve all your problems and take care of all of your difficulties. And there's a little bit of truth in that. But God has called us to obey Him. That's the primary goal of the follower of Jesus Christ, is to live a life that replicates Jesus in our life. And in order to do that, there's two things that are necessary to live a life of obedience to God. And the first one is the requirement of faith. It takes faith in order to do that. And it's that first step without seeing the second step. It's believing God so that you take that first step of obedience and you say to yourself, in many cases, you say to yourself, I don't see what's happening next. I don't see where this is going. I don't know what's going to happen. And quite frankly, if God isn't in this, I am in deep trouble. That's when faith kicks in. Faith says, I don't see the end, I don't see even the next step, but I believe that God is true to His Word, and so forth. Therefore I go forth in faith with God. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the confidence that we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things that we cannot see. That word hope is important, and it's not like we understand the word hope. When we say hope in our culture, we usually mean something like, well, I hope so. You know, I hope it's going to happen. I hope the Lions win today. See, your reaction tells you exactly what hope is in our culture, right? But probably not. All the Lions fans said. Okay. No Lions fans here. Okay. That's the way it goes, I guess. But hope in our culture means that it's tinged with a little bit. It might happen, it might not happen. But the hope that Christ offers is a sure hope. The Bible says that we have a sure hope in Him, that He is going to do what He said He would do, that He is going to be who He says He is, that He is going to go the places that He called us to go with us, and He's going to be the God that meets our needs in our life. It's that hope that's sure. Therefore, it says faith is the confidence that what we hope for actually happen. It gives us the assurance about things that cannot be seen. So the first step is taking that step without seeing the second step. In Hebrews 11:6, faith is essential to believing in God. It says it is impossible to please God without faith. Hebrews 11:6. It is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. Now, I don't really have a problem with science, but there is kind of a movement of science to prove God. to prove the existence of God. And I understand what they're trying to do. But really, the Bible says that the only way you can really please God and the only way you can really know God is to have faith in God, to simply believe that He is. Now, to a scientist, that drives them nuts. It drives them bonkers because you can't believe anything that you can't see, touch, feel, measure, or something like that. And here we are saying, as followers of Jesus Christ, we're saying, you just have to believe that God is. Just have faith that God is, because He is. But think of it this way. If He is God of the universe, if He is Lord of the universe, if He is omniscient, omnipotent, and all of those omni things that He says He is, how in the world could we possibly deign to lower God to our standards by provability, by our standards, and by our way of thinking? He would cease to be God if that happened. Because God is greater than anything. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord God. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. When it comes right down to it, you have to just believe that God is. You just have to believe that God is. That's faith. That's what God means when He says that you must have faith. Then there's first the requirement of faith. You must believe that what God said is true and that God is real and that He's here now. And when you release that, to God, it's amazing what God does to your faith. He grows it and fills it up and makes it stronger and greater in your life. The second thing that you need to that are required for obedience is sacrifice. Faith and sacrifice are required in obedience. That's leaving what is precious behind for something better that we cannot see yet. Sacrifice is leaving something that is precious behind for something we cannot yet see. It's believing that God has something better for us on the other side of obedience. And there is another side to obedience. It says in Genesis 12, 1 and 2, the Lord says to Abraham, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you." We talked about it a little bit earlier. But today, kids travel far from their families and go to other places all the time. It's becoming more and more happening. Probably everybody here has family that lives in another city, another state, another country. And, you know, it's softened a little bit by the fact that we carry around these things. And we can just hit a button and see their face and talk to them in real time. It's just amazing how all that works. But in Abraham's day, he was called to give up something that was precious to him, his family, his loved ones, his relatives, everything that he held dear. God says, "You give that up and I'll give you something better. You give that up and I'll give you something better." And God always promises something better when we obey Him. There is always something better on the other side of obedience. We're called to give up something precious. And for many of us, it is simply this that we're called to sacrifice. My way. That's what we're called to give up. We're called to give up our way of doing things, our way of what we want to see done, our way of doing life. And God says, "No, I want you to do My will, not your will." And that's what God says. We've kind of gotten into the habit of telling God what we want and then expecting God to do what we want. And when that happens, we become the center of the universe. And God is no longer at the center of the universe. He's just out here. He's a little servant boy waiting for us to tell Him what to do so He can run off and do it. When Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed, "Lord, if there's any other way other than the cross, I'll take it, I'll do it. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Jesus submitted Himself to the Father's will. Jesus Himself submitted Himself to the Father's will. And that's what we need to do also, is submit ourselves to the will of the Father. Peter understood this. And he knew that there had to be something better for him. And Peter said to Jesus in Matthew 19, he says, "We've given up everything to follow you. What will we get?" Peter's just blunt sometimes. He says, "What are we going to get out of all this, Jesus?" And Jesus said, "I assure you that when the world is made new and the Son of Man sits on His glorious throne, You who have been my followers will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Anyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. There's something better on the other side of obedience. There's something better on the other side of obedience. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you're wondering, what does this have to do with me? Well, I want to ask you a couple of questions. Are you experiencing an intimate relationship with God? If so, that takes faith and sacrifice, and obedience comes through faith and sacrifice. And maybe that's what's holding you back, is you know what you should be doing, but you're holding back because your faith isn't strong enough and your sacrifice is not willing to be made. You're not willing to make the sacrifice. There, that's better. You're not willing to make the sacrifice yourself. Is God calling you to surrender your life to Him today? I'm convinced that there's probably a couple people here this morning that you've maybe even been coming here for a long time, but you've never really surrendered your life to God. You've kind of held back because you know what it's going to require. You know it's going to take giving of yourself completely to Him. It's going to take you giving up some things like we talked about last week, some toxic relationships or some toxic habits that you have in your life. And you're not willing to give those up. Let me tell you something. There's something better on the other side of obedience. And if that's holding you back, I want to call you to obey God this morning, to give up those things that He's calling you to give up, to sacrifice them, to say in faith, God, I believe that what You said is true. And I believe that there's something better for me on the other side of sacrifice. Is God calling you to obey Him in other areas of your life, to a deeper communion with Him? In order to do that, you have to give up some things that might be dear to you. But God is calling you to obey. And if you will obey, there's something better on the other side of sacrifice. Perhaps that thing that's holding you back is you need to see step two. God, I'd be happy to obey You, but I need to know what is next. You show me what the next step is, God, and I'll believe You. And God says, take the step and I'll show you. Take the step and I'll show you. Is God calling you to obedience this morning? Is there something in your life that you need to give over to Him, that you need to sacrifice by faith, that He has something better for you on the other side of sacrifice? I pray that that's true for you this morning.